An angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Get up and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a wilderness road." And so Philip got up and went. And now there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of the Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home. And seated in his chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over to this chariot and join it." So Philip ran up to it, and he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. So he asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he replied, "How can I unless someone guides me?" He invited Philip to get in and sit beside him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "About whom, may I ask, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip began to speak, and starting with this scripture, he proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What is to prevent me from being baptized?" He commanded the chariot to stop. And both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. And the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. And Philip found himself at Azotus. And as he was passing through the region, he proclaimed the good news to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Let us pray. Loving God, once more you encounter us by your word, by your grace, by your spirit. Open our hearts that we may hear, open our lives and our spirits, that we may become vessels of your peace and justice. Be with us now, O Lord, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Last week's marathon service changed our Sunday schedule considerably. The race meant that we could not offer our usual array of Sunday morning Sunday school classes, adult education, and worship services. So for me personally, it meant that at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning, I looked up from reading the paper and I realized, oh, this is what it feels like not to go to church on Sundays. Now I know it can be tempting to sleep in on a Sunday morning, to wear your pajamas or comfy clothes and gain an entire half day of leisure. And so for the record, I'm very grateful that all of you chose to fight that temptation and are here today for worship. But that begs the question, why are you here on this Sunday? Why are you here on Mother's Day? Why do you invite your friends and yourself find your way to come to worship each week? So here's the short answer. We come to church to celebrate who we are as God's children and to remember how we're called to live together, guided by God's word, by Christ's example, and the leading of the Holy Spirit. We come to church to celebrate who we are as God's children and to remember how we're called to live together, guided by God's word, Christ's example, and the leading of the Holy Spirit. In that celebration and in that living, then, we gain for ourselves life in the fullest measure possible. Now let's see how the answer to the question, why do you come to church, is actually lived out then in this passage from Acts chapter 8. How many characters were there in the story I just read? Well, there was Philip, a Greek follower, disciple of Jesus, who we're told was appointed as one of the first deacons of the early church, described earlier in this same chapter as a person of excellent faith, a strong preacher, and an evangelist. And then we're told in the story there was an unnamed Ethiopian eunuch, a major court official who was serving the queen of Ethiopia, who ruled over the area of the southern Nile, northern Sudan, that part of Africa. We're told that this eunuch was returning from worshiping in Jerusalem, which means he must be a person of some faith, some fascination with the monotheistic Jewish faith traditions. And we're also told that he had other traits and qualities that we can see indirectly. The man was powerful enough to be chauffeured around in a chariot. He was educated enough in order to be able to read Greek, the language of the scriptures in that time. He was wealthy enough to possess a handwritten papyrus of the scriptures. He was devout enough to be spending his time reading the prophet Isaiah. And he was humble enough to know that he needed help in understanding what the scripture was actually saying. So we'll come back to the eunuch in a moment, but was there anyone else active in the story? There was a third person. Actually, the Spirit of God, God's Holy Spirit, is moving in and through this entire story. The Holy Spirit compelled Philip to go on that wilderness road that leads out into the desert around Gaza. The Holy Spirit stirred up questions of faith in the Ethiopian eunuch as he sought to understand what he was reading from Isaiah. The Holy Spirit pretty much brought those two men together, which led to the prompting of the eunuch asking to be baptized, and then eventually sent them both on their way, rejoicing and celebrating in the Lord. Now the story here in Acts symbolizes that movement of the early church when the followers of Jesus move from being a small group of Jewish apostles in Jerusalem to now include the Gentile world and believers all around the Mediterranean, Jew, Gentile, people of all types. That type of growth, that type of expansion is always the work of the Holy Spirit. So again, God's Spirit is the surprising, innovative, third main character in this story. Now I want us to explore that point a little bit further. So first, a bit of trivia. In ancient days, there was really no such thing as silent reading, reading to yourself. Manuscripts and books were very rare, so from the earliest recorded histories up until about the early Middle Ages, everything that was read out loud. You need to think about that for a moment. Everything in the Bible was meant to be read out loud. The Pentateuch, the Law, the Prophets, the Psalms, the Gospels, the letters from Paul, all of them were composed and designed to be read out loud, to be read in a group setting as part of a larger conversation and time of shared reflection. Which means that there's something present when the Bible is read out loud. Now we may hope that it's a receptive spirit to what the Bible is saying. But to go this next step further, what is present is God's Holy Spirit. That's the third character present whenever Scripture is read in church or read out loud in times of Bible study. Between you and me, there is always thee. God's Spirit is present whenever Scripture is read, and that changes everything. All right, second point. There are other spirits also present when Scripture is read out loud. Anytime we read Scripture, we bring to that experience the spirit of the age in which we live. Our own experiences, our own hopes and fears are all part of any Bible study exercise. couple weeks ago, I read an article about the proliferation of silly games on smartphones and iPods. But it pointed out and hinted at that the games we play often reflect the spirit of our age. Think about it. In the 1930s, during the Great Depression, the game that was introduced then allowed us to pretend to be real estate moguls and tycoons, and we all played Monopoly. In the 1950s, during the height of the Cold War, with the tensions between the nations over nuclear war, the game that was popular was the military strategy game Risk. In the midst of the sexual revolution of the 1960s, well, of course, Twister was introduced. In 1984, during the last gasp, the last years of the Soviet Empire, in a Russian computer lab, the game Tetris was introduced with its falling, shifting blocks that never cease and invariably block you in so there's no escape, no future possible. So the question is, well, what game reflects the spirit of our age today? Well, we've experienced the Great Recession of 2008, the Tea Party uprisings of 2009, the Occupy Wall Street movements of 2011. Is it any wonder that probably the most popular silly game is one called Angry Birds? You use your finger to pull back a slingshot which flings a screaming, exploding bird towards structures that you can then use to destroy and kill a series of green pigs. And in that game, the structures that hide the pigs all come tumbling down. Read the housing market. Read financial institutions. Read halls of government. In its various forms, Angry Birds has been downloaded more than 700 million times. There's definitely something about the spirit of unrest in the current age that's reflected in this craze and this silly game. And so what happens when the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, and the spirit of the age collide? Well, back to our story. The Ethiopian eunuch was heading home in his chariot, and he was reading a portion of the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 53. Philip literally has to jog alongside him, hears him reading out loud, and then he asks him if he understands the prophet's words, to which the eunuch says, "How can I understand unless someone guides me?" For all this man's power and authority, and he had considerable, he was still an outsider. He was not trained enough to fully understand the words of the Jewish scripture that he was reading. And because he was a eunuch, that same scripture, the same law of Moses, would have barred him from full participation in the life of the temple and the worship life in Jerusalem. He was a man doubly pushed to the margins, until that moment when he invited Philip and God's Holy Spirit to join him in the chariot. And at that point, he asked the second question. Of whom is the prophet speaking? Is he speaking of himself or about someone else? The man is looking for a word of hope, not just some word from ancient history. He's looking for something that's going to speak to him, to his own experience. Just like each one of us will look to Scripture and ask, what does it say to us today? What does its spirit offer that can serve as an antidote or at least a contrasting vision to the dominant spirits of our age? The preacher Tom Long has said the eunuch needed someone who could read the cold ink on the page in the warm light of God's Spirit. So remember the two points I made earlier. Number one, there are spirits of the age around us, as well as God's Holy Spirit moving in and through and around us. And secondly, the Bible is meant to be read out loud. The Christian faith was never meant to be some quiet devotional practice, some private matter that we draw away from the world and then use it for our own personal well-being, away from the busyness of daily life. There's a role for that, but that's not its primary role. The Christian faith has always meant to be grappled with openly, publicly, read out loud, discussed in our churches, discussed in our chariots, discussed in our cars, in our buses, in the street corners, in our places of business. It's something that we're called to hear and grapple and talk about together. Seeking guidance, seeking those that can open up its messages, seeking the wisdom that is there. And like the eunuch, humbly admitting that we don't have all the answers, but allowing ourselves to be touched with wonder as others tell us what this scripture means to them, how it's come to life and light in their own living experience. Scripture is meant to be a countercultural voice to the dominant spirits. When North Carolina votes in such a way that is fundamentally oppressive, Scripture is called to respond. When J.P. Morgan acts in a way that is fundamentally unethical, Scripture calls us to respond. When children act in ways that are risky, when parents endure suffering that troubles deeply, we turn to Scripture and we read it out loud that it might open itself up to us. And through the collective sharing and prayers and living, we might find comfort that guides us personally, spiritually. Our faith promises us this: the Spirit of God will lead us on a path that leads to life and leads to joy. The eunuch learned that on that day from Philip. As Philip talked to him about Jesus, the one who was the sheep led to a slaughter, a Son of God for whom justice was denied, the crucified one who became the main challenger to that dominant spirit of his age, that spirit that insisted that might makes right, that law is stronger than grace, that xenophobia and fear and distrust and prejudice should be the final word. And instead of that, Philip opened up his eyes to Christ's Spirit that was seen in Christ, who touched the leper and the bleeding woman and the outcasts of the day that were brought back into the fold. And Christ's conquering love that was revealed not only in the cross, but more so in the resurrection. And the Pentecost miracle of the wind and the flames and the tongues of fire that changed everything in the dominant spirit. What had been impossible before now became possible. What had been blocked for the eunuch, what had been blocked for all people, now suddenly found the doorways open. Where there had been injustice came now inclusion and welcome. And so the eunuch at that point asked his third question of the day: what then is to prevent me from being baptized? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And so they were baptized in the grace and the love that he now had discovered in that word, in that reading, in that sharing. And then he and Philip parted ways, and each went forth rejoicing in what the Lord had done in their lives. We come to church to celebrate who we are as God's children, and to remember how to live together as led by God's Word and Christ's example and the leading of the Holy Spirit. And in that celebrating and that faithful living, we have life in its fullest measure possible. It's here in the Bible that we read together. It's here in our community of faith. And whenever we live out welcome and inclusion and justice and prophetic spirits, and it's that surprising other spirit that goes with us and leads us on the path of life. And that is the good news of our faith. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Brothers and sisters, let us come before God in a time of prayer. Let us pray. Loving God, our Father and our Mother, you fashioned us in your image. You nurture us by your Spirit and care for us in our need. Hear our prayers this day. We give thanks for our mothers, that through them you have given each of us the gift of life. We give thanks for the lives of those who have nurtured us, encouraged us, borne witness to your grace in this world. We pray for your blessing to be upon mothers and caregivers everywhere, that they will know the presence of your abiding love, be held in your mercy and strengthened by your grace. We pray for women and men throughout this world who struggle to make ends meet, who go hungry so that their families have food, who work long days to pay the rent, who strive to offer security to children who live in homes or nations filled with violence and war. We pray for those who are ill in body or mind or spirit, asking that your healing mercy rain down upon them. We pray for those who grieve this day, remembering the family of Laura Lou Struthers, praying that you will comfort and bless those who mourn, be a balm to all who grieve, and that hope in the resurrection may dwell in their hearts. We pray for people in all places, in our city and nation and world, asking that according to your goodness, your kingdom may come and your justice will reign, so that all who are oppressed may know freedom, all who are in need will know care, all who are sick may be well, and all who are lonely may know the depth of your love. God of love, we give you thanks that in Jesus you have made the fullness of your love dwell within us. Help us to abide then in your love. Hear these prayers and all of the prayers that remain on our hearts that we lift before you in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.